And so I've said to you before that this is officially the first Sunday of Advent. And though we don't have the candles and burn those here at Evangel Assembly, there's usefulness in remembering the season of Advent for this particular reason. Today is the celebration of Advent where we remember the hope that was proclaimed through the prophets. And you know what? The hope wasn't just that didn't just come to people when Jesus was born. The hope started coming to people even when the announcement of Jesus' birth was made. When you read in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapters 1 and 2, of the announcement of John the Baptist and the birth of John the Baptist and all of those sorts of things, things were starting to take place in the spiritual realm. People were starting to be encouraged. There was a hope that was coming. And so we are getting ready to celebrate the Christmas season here in Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. It's a season when the Yarmouth Mall actually is going to have people in it. That was one of the big things that was so different for me when Mandy and I moved here. And of course, I grew up here. But you remember things differently when you're younger. But when we moved here, I went into the mall to grab something. And I thought, well, maybe it's not opened. Oh, no, it's opened. But where's all the shoppers? I'm used to going into the mall and you have to, you know, keep a hold of your children and fight your way through. And there's multiple places to hide and shop. And it was very different coming back home. And so we're in the season of time when it's going to be busy, when there's going to be family gatherings, when they're going to be wrapping presents, when you're going to be attending school concerts, when tonight we have our Sunday school Christmas musical here at Evangel Assembly. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. This wasn't our Christmas backdrop of choice for the season, as though we were going on a cruise. That's the Sunday school Christmas musical tonight. So if you'd like to go on a cruise and feel like you're in a place with palm trees and people going on vacation, come back here tonight because the Sunday school children are going to tell you a story about Christmas, and it involves cruise ships and palm trees and warm weather. And all the while of this celebrating Christmas, I think every one of us wants to be like the people who sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." But in reality, some years, and maybe some years more than others, there's also people that gather at church at Christmas time that feel a whole lot more like the people sung about in O Holy Night when it says, "The weary world rejoices." And so in recent years, lots of people have talked about the stress that the Christmas season can bring just by virtue of the way that we celebrate it here in our North American context. It's difficult because there's an expectation that we're all going to feel merry and generous and joyful. And people compare their emotions to what other people are feeling and what they feel like they're supposed to be feeling. And on top of it, you know that saying, which is very true, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But in some seasons of life, we come into this particular season and we feel like we don't have anything left to give because the year that we have walked through has sucked everything out of us and we feel like there's nothing left. Sometimes we walk into the Christmas season. Sometimes we walk into church feeling like that. And I know there's people here that feel like that because as I was looking into this, one North American study said that 45% of people at any given time are just dreading the Christmas season. And so you're here in the room this morning for whatever reason that this feeling comes into you. But when I get so excited about Christmas and when I talk about all the things going on, there's this knot sometimes that goes on inside of your stomach. And the fact is that is a legitimate season of life that you are walking through. And the season of Christmas might be experienced different for you today, but there is still the same hope that is there. And the prophet Isaiah points to this hope even in a dark season. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 6 says this. Prophet Isaiah speaking, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. In verse 6, we, like sheep, have all gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray for a moment this morning. Lord, we thank you for your words that the prophet shared so many years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that these words are full of meaning and life to this very day. I just pray, Lord, that you would take these words of your living scriptures, Lord, and that they would bear fruit in our hearts as we talk about the Advent season, as we talk about the coming of Christ, and as we talk about the darker side of that season and the depths of what this means. We thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. The prophet Isaiah looks to the nation of Israel when they were in captivity, and he says to them, who would even believe our message about the Savior that's going to come save us? Who would even believe this particular message, the prophet Isaiah says? The hand of the Lord is going to be revealed. It brings hope. It brings the expectation that things are going to change in my personal circumstance. At this moment, the nation of Israel was held in captivity. They were in exile, it was called in the Word of God. They were held in captivity, forced to work for another nation. And so the prophet Isaiah says, there's going to be a day when you're going to get out of this situation. Hope is coming, but he says, but who would even believe it, given the details of the story that I'm going to tell you? Who is going to believe in this? Verse 2, he says, this hope that you have, this hope that you have coming, he grew up like a tender shoot out of the ground, and he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing is an appearance that we should find desirable. The interesting thing is this, that in the Old Testament, both King David and the patriarch of the Israelites, Joseph, were both described as having handsome features and having a good-looking appearance. You can look this up in Genesis 39 and in 1 Samuel 16. But this servant that Isaiah says is going to come and is going to save the people, this servant is apparently not going to be one who comes with an attractive outward appearance, which can bring hope to some of us who are not genetically blessed with the high cheekbones and the symmetrical images that people attribute toward good lookingness. Jesus instead, this servant instead, was a tender shoot, Isaiah said, out of a dry ground. How many of you have ever planted something and not watered it before? Or is it just me that does that in the summer? My spring flowers are amazing. My midsummer spring flowers are a little crusty because somewhere along the way, I had forgotten to water them. But the prophet Isaiah says, Jesus, this Savior, this servant, is going to be like a tender shoot coming up out of dry ground. It's going to be something that maybe we would just cast aside, that we would push aside. And there, right away, it tells me when I was looking into this passage and dreaming and imagining the hope that we hear through this, is this the hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that can come to us through this Advent season is not on the surface necessarily. The hope that we can find in Jesus Christ is not on the surface, and those who have no inclination to look beyond the surface will never see him, much less pay attention to him if he was in a crowd. And it gets worse when we read verse 3. not only would Jesus, would this servant have been ignored or missed in a crowd as one that blends in, has no particular features that would be stand out in a crowd. Not only is it that, but this Jesus that the prophet Isaiah is talking about is someone who is actively despised by people. Now, when we use that word in English, there's emotion attached to it. When we say we despise something, there's a negative emotion attached to it. But in the Hebrew, it was just basically this. There was no practical purpose apparent for this servant, this king, this Jesus that was going to come. And I wonder, isn't the same the way that we look at Jesus today sometimes as a culture? Yeah, he lived. And yeah, you know what? This Jesus guy, so he's historical. He did some good things. He said some good things. But I just have little practical use for this message of Jesus in my life right now, we might hear people say. And they'd say, no offense, because we're Canadian and we're polite like that. But they would tell us, I just have no need or use for him in my life right now. And sometimes even those of us who gather in churches and are celebrating the Advent season, sometimes we look at Jesus in this way too, in a utilitarian way, like the elf on the shelf. You know, we use him and we have fun when we need him, and then we put him back up on the shelf and we let him sit there. And then some days we forget that he's there altogether. If you're familiar with Elf on the Shelf, it's this little elf that parents are supposed to hide around their house for their children. I'm glad all the children are gone, because sometimes we tell our children the elf got tired and didn't move last night because mom and dad forgot to move the elf. I'm glad they're not here for that. And don't tell them. That'll just be between us, okay? There you go. But sometimes we treat Jesus in the same way, in a utilitarian way. When we are in desperate need and desire, we pull him off the shelf and we use him. But when things are going well, we put him back onto the shelf and we forget this. He gets a hasty dismissal, and we forget that this Jesus was heaven who came down to earth to be with us and to dwell with us. But this Jesus that the prophet Isaiah talks about, this servant that is coming, he was forgotten. And he was one who was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. In the Gospels, even some people have called out, "Physician, heal thyself." How many of you ladies on Sunday morning would go to Phyllis Diller to get your hair done for church? No? I just learned who she was a couple of years ago when one of my family members told another one their hair looked like Phyllis Diller's. Merry Christmas. I'm sure it's not just my family it happens to. Or men, how many of you would go to a barber who is bald? How many of you would trust a barber that's bald? Or how many of you as a New Year's resolution would say, this New Year I am going to increase my personal fitness, and so I'm going to pay someone to be my personal trainer who isn't really that personally fit anyhow? But you see, this is what the prophet Isaiah was saying. This man, Jesus, he didn't have the hallmarks, the appearance. This servant didn't look like someone who was going to be the savior of the world. And then the prophet Isaiah twists and gives us the turn, the other side. He says in verse 4 that we are going to think that this man, Jesus, is despised of God. We are going to think that he is a nobody, that he is a nothing. We're going to think that he has ruined his chances. But really, what is going on? For this, what is going on here is that in this Jesus, when we look at him and we see the unimpressive person as a physical appearance, we see the man that is acquainted with suffering and sorrow, we see what looks like weakness, we see what looks like sorrow, what we are actually seeing is a mirror of our own selves, of our own desperation, of our own sinfulness projected on him, because the prophet Isaiah says, he took up our sorrows. He took up our iniquities. He took up our wounds. And so when we look at him, the prophet Isaiah says, he is carrying everything ugly that we don't have to carry in and of ourselves. And ultimately, this leads to the resurrection and the crucifixion of Christ in the other order. The crucifixion, then the resurrection of Christ. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And folks, this piercing and this crushing tells us just how serious the Lord takes crookedness and sorrows and rebellion and sinfulness. You know, I preached several weeks ago and I talked about the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and this is true. But the Word of God also says this, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and not a fear that we should hide, but a fear that we should not continue to make excuses to remain in unrepentant rebelliousness and sinfulness. There's times when we want to explain away sin and temptation as just shortcomings or mistakes or lapses. There's times we want to redefine the boundaries of morality so that we can be more comfortable operating in the lusts and the acts of the sinful nature that Scripture is so evident about. But folks, God will have none of this, because this stuff of death and destruction, it brings temporary consequences here and now, but it brings more severe spiritual consequences of separation. And when we look at this servant Jesus, in him is the hope of the world. In him is the hope for you and I. We can't fix what has been broken in our lives. Writing new words over old words on a page doesn't make the page new. It makes the writing more confusing. We need someone who could come and could wipe the slate clean and give us new hope for a fresh start. The prophet Isaiah said, "The punishment of the servant brought us peace, and by his wounds we can be healed." No prophet of Israel before then or since then has been able to step in and take away the sins of people, bear them and the consequences of them on their own back. No one except Jesus. And the prophet ends in verse 6 by reminding us this, that we are all like sheep have gone astray, but yet Christ bore sin for us. Yet Christ bore sorrows for us. Christ is someone who has walked in our shoes. Heaven came down to earth and put flesh on. That's what the word incarnation means. And he knows and he understands. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come back, and we're going to prepare in a few moments to celebrate the Lord's table together. But here on this first Sunday of Advent, here on this beginning of a season that, depending on what life has been like over the last year, for some of us, it's going to be a joyful celebration. For others of us, it's just going to be a time when we have to keep our heads above water, because the last season was particularly difficult. And this is the hope that I have this morning to share with you. Israel, folks, was not looking for this servant. Israel was not looking for Jesus to help them in their season of darkness. Yet in their darkness, in their desperation, Jesus found them, and he was just what they needed for this moment. And so, folks, some of you, as Christmas is approaching this year, some of you are walking a new strength in the Lord that you never had before. Some of you, a year ago, some of you who were baptized last week, a year ago, would never have pictured yourself here at Evangel Assembly walking through milestones of faith. Some of you who were not even here with us at Evangel Assembly a year ago, maybe never pictured yourself rejoicing and celebrating and being walking with a church this particular Christmas. But this happened, and Lord willing, it'll happen again in 2020 next year and in the years that come. But there's others of us here this morning. You're not sure what you're looking for in this season that's coming, because the years left you exhausted. Circumstances, loss, difficulty has left you feeling like you've got nothing left to give at all. And now we are approaching the season where it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you say there is just nothing left. And this is my word of hope for you this morning if you find yourself in that situation. This is my word of hope for you that this year, don't feel that you have to pour out. Instead, let love and hope find you this Christmas in still and quiet ways. Israel wasn't looking for this servant, this Jesus. They were expecting someone else, something else, something that looked more handsome like King David and Joseph the patriarch. They were expecting someone in strength, not in sorrow. They were expecting someone else, something else. Yet in their darkness, Jesus found them, and he was just what they needed for that moment. Our Christmas cantata is next weekend. There's an invitation in your bulletin for it. And one of the songs at the center of the cantata says this: all is calm and all is bright everywhere, but in your heart tonight. They're singing carols and joys of peace, but you feel too far gone and too far out of reach. And the message of the chorus brings the hope. Somewhere in your silent night, the choir is going to sing, heaven hears your song. Your broken heart is cried. Hope is here. Just lift your head, for love has come to find you somewhere in your silent night. So some of us this year are in a season where we have love and we have hope and we have peace and we have joy and we have it in abundance, and we're going to share it around this Christmas. And some of you folks, depending on where you have walked this year, you're coming in and you just simply need to let the love and the hope and the peace and the joy of the season find you. And that is okay for this season. Thank God that there is a season when hope and peace can find you as well.